1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. The Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." I like the old King James says, a castaway. Father, thank you today for your love and your blessings. And Lord, we ask that you just bring this scripture to our heart and our mind. Lord, in such a world that we live in, people will look for answers. We have the answer, Lord, and we're running a race, so to speak, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many as we can. May we be faithful in the way that we handle it and do it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I might have a few shocking statements for you this morning. Not me, right? No, not at all. So contrary to the popular evangelical statement, once saved, always saved, that has produced the greatest number of Christian loafers the world has ever seen, this verse stands out as a lighthouse on a hill. It really does. I'm not debating the theological position. What I'm talking about is how people just want to claim Christ, have everything lined up, have their fire insurance from hell, and okay, thank you very much, see you later. Well, a beacon of truth for all true born-again followers of Jesus Christ. As we examine this passage this morning, we're going to take it in the context which the apostle delivers it. So as Paul is drawing his argument to a conclusion in these chapters, and as he has explained why and how he sees the execution of the gospel ministry, why we are to be servants to all for the gospel's sake, he brings to light the attitude which every servant of Christ must have. Am I something special that exonerates me from such a service? Have you been given some special exemption from this service? Or are we all called to the same service in Christ? It's too easy for us to look at what he's saying here and apply it only to the Apostle Paul, but he's talking to that entire church, and he makes that clear in his statement. And so we know that the scriptures are for our learning as well, so all of these things that he's talking to the Corinthians about, the principles, are also applicable to us today. So yes, the same service, but different branches, responsibilities, and duties. We understand that. And it's very interesting that the apostle uses sports as his example in this passage, something many people today can relate to. Maybe you're not a sports enthusiast. That's okay. It still doesn't give you a pass on what he's saying or teaching. But sports being a highly relatable subject, whether it means team sports or single sports contests, if we look at Paul's passage, the emphasis is squarely upon the lone runner or fighter. Okay, boxer, martial arts today, you know, all those things. As a church, we really tend to relate to team sports. We like team sports, because then I can sit on the bench and be part of the team. But that's not what he's saying. Paul desires for us to think outside of this box for a moment, because we are a team, but he wants us to think of ourselves here in this passage as standing alone. And so that brings me to the first point this morning, the spiritual conditioning process that is necessary for us to take on this race or this fight. As a runner or a fighter, no one jumps into the ring or the race having never prepared for it. All right? Duh. Yeah, we know that. How utterly stupid for someone to sign up for a marathon that has never run more than a mile. I suppose if you're really not in condition, you can do like some have done with the Boston Marathon, hop on a train and then get off at the finish line. You do that. But look at all the Christ servants that are involved in the spiritual race that have never conditioned themselves. They imagine a good service. They desire to serve the Lord. They may even sell all they have and give it to the poor, so to speak, but never follow Christ. Remember that example that Jesus gave? Listen, following Christ can't be done from the comfortable place of your lazy boy recliner. The sole of your foot must be treading ground. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "Follow me." Our spiritual conditioning is doing, not just reading. James 1:22, you know this verse. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Listen to the warning that James is giving. I don't like James. Tough bananas. You know, it's like, don't be a hearer, be a doer. I feel myself to have been fortunate in my life to have gotten a biblical education from an organization that placed a lot of importance on serving in the local church setting. I was talking with Dominic earlier about this. Aside from all the reading and the papers needed to complete the coursework, the most valuable part to me was serving in my church, having responsibilities in ministries, and conditioning myself in the business of serving, because that's what we're doing. And so it was probably the closest thing to the biblical model that I have seen. And that's not how most seminaries operate. Unfortunately, we have a lot of men coming out of seminary today with all the head knowledge, but really don't have the heart to serve. And that's a true statement as ever, because all you have to do is look at the statistics of how many are coming to the hardest mission field in the country, which is New England. Not a lot. Easier to go to a place where I get a cushy job and the pay's already there, and you know how that goes. Where are the pioneers today? And so we go back and we sit back and say, I don't know what they're doing. Oh, what about us? Where's our pioneering spirit? We need to start working out. If you honestly say that God has called you to do some ministry or service, you must be in spiritual shape to do that ministry. I'm not pulling at straws here. This is what Paul is saying. I fight not as one who beats the air. You know, it's like shadow boxing. No, I'm aiming for something. I'm conditioning myself. We need to start working out. Here are some conditioning exercises you might want to begin employing in your life as a Christian. I think these are important. When we're thinking about conditioning ourselves for the race that has been set before us, how about this one? Being not easily offended. I think that if something would serve us well in the Christian faith, for us to be able to love people, serve people, bring the gospel of Jesus Christ in meaningful ways in relationships to other people, the number one thing is being not easily offended. I don't have these up there. You're going to have to write them down if you want them. And if you're not writing them down, it's because you don't want to write them down and you don't want to be in condition. Or maybe you've got a photographic memory. I don't know. Are you easily offended? A lot of Christians are. The minute somebody says something they don't like, And once that happens, it's like you don't have what it takes. You really need to be a little bit more thick-skinned than that. Don't let people bother you. So, but they bother me. Don't be easily offended. It's a biblical principle. It makes a lot of sense. Secondly, developing a deep love and a compassion for people, even when you may not like them. I like that because we don't like people, do we? No, they rub us the wrong way, they bother us, they're obnoxious, all of those things. But that doesn't mean we can't love them. Well, how am I supposed to love them if I don't like them? Easy. You love your family, don't you? You don't like them. Do you love your siblings? Well, I have to. They're family. Do you like them? Not really. You got to learn to love them. Because we know that agape love in the Bible is unconditional love. It doesn't mean it's something reciprocal. It also doesn't mean that we can't develop a caring love for people, which is more filial, because that's part of the biblical equation as well. I think they go hand in hand. But we can begin by saying, I'm going to love them anyways, even though I may not like them. And I'm going to tell you this, so I'll just throw this right in there. Politically speaking, we all come from different quadrants, don't we, of the galaxy. We sure do. And we have all these different ideas, and we know we have open borders, and people are just coming in, and look at what's going on. See, I'm getting you going. Oh, and you're getting all riled up. You don't like that. You don't like it that people come into the country illegally. But can you love the people that are here? Yeah, you can. And if they've made it through, it's like we have no choice but to love them in Christ. And I applaud the churches in the South that are actually doing that. I applaud the churches that are taking people in and helping them. What would you do? Well, no, they're here illegally. Leave them alone. Send them out. Get rid of them. So we're going to take an innocent bystander and crucify them because of the politics that brought them here. Do I need to say it more strongly than that? You see, we need to be able to differentiate between our politics and loving people in Christ. So we may not like what's happening, but we can still love people. We can still love them. And we need to learn to do that, have compassion for people, and see the plight that people are going through. We also need to be living within our means. That's another spiritual conditioning. Living within your means, and then sometimes living without things. Oh! But I need that. And see, all those things, when we're living outside of our means, what we're doing is we're conditioning ourselves to have to work for the things that we're accumulating. And the devil knows so well that the best way to get us distracted from the gospel ministry, from the ministry that we have as Christians to work together, to race against the clock, bringing people to Christ, is getting us busy. Well, I can't because I have to work. Sometimes we have to work, and we all should be working, right? We don't need spiritual loafers in the body of Christ. But when we're living beyond our means because we're comparing ourselves with everybody else around us, and oh, they got the nice car, and they have a pool, and blah, 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 and on it goes, then all we're doing is we're living for what we can accumulate. Which none of it's going with you, by the way. Or you might get a watch in the coffin. Maybe. Until Uncle Charlie sees it and says, hey, I really wanted that watch. Yeah. And if you're going into the crematory, whatever your business is, you ain't going in with anything. They stuff you in that little box and stick you in there, and that's it, you're gone. So, what are we accomplishing with this? We need to be living within the means that we have, with the blessings and the talents and the virtues God has given us, so that we could use all that we have in this race for the cause of Christ. Here's another spiritual conditioning. Accepting the wrong when someone accuses you unjustly. Ooh, that's the tough one. I hate that one. Because we don't want to be accused unjustly. And sometimes it is justly, but we just haven't thought through it yet and figured it out that it was just. We just think it's unjust. Accusing me. It gets that same thing like the first one, taking offense so easily. We need to develop some thick skin in the Christian faith. Because sometimes we're just like a bunch of babies, whining in the nursery. And then, lastly, going on when no one is standing with us. This one to me is so important because we don't want to be in the race if no one else is there. When Paul is saying, man, I'm running because only one is going to get the prize. But we all get a prize. We're in that Christian ideology. We're all winners. Oh, we are winners in Christ. But Paul's talking about something here that we don't normally deal with. We need to be ready to go on when no one is standing with us. What happens if everything starts crumbling around us? Usually, Christians start petering out because they are here. They are together. They are in fellowship because things are going well. And some people who really believe that they're spiritually mature, when things start going wrong in their life or bad things start happening, they start checking out because God can't be trusted. You need to be able to go on when no one's standing with you. Sometimes no one's going to agree with you, but you know it's the right thing. You need to do it. You need to go forward anyway. And that was the heartbeat of the apostles in the first century, going to these places when Paul was being beaten and thrown out of the city as dead. He didn't have to worry about it. Holy Spirit woke him up and he walked right back in the city again. It's like, well, are we going to do that? Are we going to be ready for that? Last week I shared with you that young man, that 16-year-old that's in Pakistan, I believe that he's been sentenced to death just because he believes in Jesus Christ. He's going to face eternity, but he's ready to face eternity. He's going to go when no one is standing with him, but Christ is standing with him. See, that's what he knows. Christ is standing with him. And so we need to understand these principles. We need to understand that God has given us something. We need to have a spiritual conditioning process in our life. We need to start growing in the grace that God has given us. We need to begin to equip ourselves for this race. And so, two, once we do that, well, we got to keep the goal in mind. There is a goal. There's a prize ahead. Paul speaks here about running to attain the prize. The prize that only one wins. This, try to follow me on this, please. That only one wins. What does that mean? It sounds strange to us as Christians because we are not in a competition with each other, are we? No. But he isn't saying that we are in competition, only that we strive to win the prize. Because when we have that prize before us, we're going to run. We're going to run well. We're going to be in spiritual condition. We're going to be ready for this, and we are not going to give up. I admire long-distance runners because the body and the mind begins to break down after so many miles, and it's really tough. Triathlon people, they just blow me away. I remember when I was in my early 30s, I said, I'm going to start working out for triathlon. I love swimming and I love biking, but you know what I hate? Running. Oh man, do I hate running. And when I was young, I could run like the wind, but I like to sprint because it's over quick. A friend of mine in high school wanted to get me on the cross-country track team. That didn't go well. One practice, running down through the woods, and I was like, what am I doing? I could be home watching the Three Stooges right now. I couldn't get into it. And I remember that when our kids were very young, I was in my early 30s, I'm going to start running, and I started doing it in the wintertime. Thought my lungs were going to come out of my chest running outside. That's for the birds. No way, I'm not doing it. If I get to that just do the biking and the swimming. I like to swim. I could do that, but the running, no. But we've got to condition ourselves to be ready for that and to push forward, because the mind breaks down after a while in a long-distance run. And guess what? We begin to break down sometimes when we're in a long-distance race, even spiritually. I've talked to many peers of mine that have been doing it for years and then hit a wall somewhere 20-something years into ministry and go, I don't even know what it's all for anymore. They've lost their vision of the prize. There's a goal in mind here. And that's what we need to strive for. Striving to win the prize is the responsibility of each person in the race. Only in recent history have we seen the idea of competition being phased out of certain childhood sports and academic achievements. The idea of everyone gets a trophy is such a poor excuse for not wanting to bruise the ego of a person. That's my opinion. Well, the psychologists don't agree with you. I could care less what the psychologists think. You know me. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm about as thick skinned as you can get, and thick skull, too. I'm going forward. But you know what? Why? Because competition is here in the scriptures. But, oh, no, we're going to put them on the soccer field. Everybody gets a lollipop. Everybody gets a trophy. Woo-hoo! You know, it's like, that's great for little toddlers. But kids want to strive for something. And we take away the initiative to strive. And what you get is you get a lackadaisical bunch of people who don't want to do anything. I also believe it positions itself against the natural motivator of the human will. The human will is for us to strive. God has put that in us. And there's a benefit to it. It can be abused, no doubt, but it can be extremely wonderful. At the very least, we can conclude that it positions itself against the Word of God. And I could show you hundreds of verses with that in mind. But I don't need to. Let's just look at a couple of them. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Oh, wait a minute here. I thought once saved, always saved. See? Lay hold of eternal life. Luke 13:24. Jesus, his words, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Oh, Jesus just made it so wonderful for everybody to be able to come and enjoy life with him. Strive to enter through the, what kind of gate? Narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Wow, what? Jesus said that? I didn't read that. You need to start conditioning yourself. You need to start reading what Jesus actually said. Stop listening to what people say Jesus said. Just listen to what Jesus said. And you'll kind of come off with a whole different perspective. Here's something you can, just off the top of my head, just thought about this, that I remember somebody saying to me years ago, and I tried this once. Take one of the Gospels and just read all the red letters. You got to get a red letter edition, though, you know. That's what it's just everything that Jesus just said. Just read his words alone, and you're going to come through with a different perspective sometimes. You really will. Look at Romans 15:30. Paul says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He's asking to strive together in prayer. I don't have to strive in prayer, do I? He says, strive together in prayer. And then 2 Timothy 2:14 and 15, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent, he says, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What a remarkable proposition for Timothy as a young man coming into the ministry. And is it any different for any of us? Not really. In whatever prospective ministry we have, it's still the same. Striving. Pushing forth. But does anyone care that the teachings of psychologists and educators pits itself against the Word of God? I don't know. Because they do. I don't really think they do. And if some do, they react by trying to enact another conservative law, screaming out loud about the problem to those who don't see it their way anyway. Neither of these is going to make a difference in the long run. What does what will and has always made a difference is when we teach people to follow Jesus Christ. Not screaming at the world, not trying to change everything with our conservative viewpoints. That's not the race we're called into. I'm not saying we don't vote. I'm not saying we don't try to have an effect at the legislative level if we can. But all that will be a colossal waste of time and an exercise in futility if that alone is our game plan. And that's where the church has gone. Past couple of decades, we have taken our spiritual race and just changed up and made it a political race. And if we just gather together and we get enough Christians together, the Christian right, you know how that goes, and we just all stand up and we say, we've had enough. They'll run right over us with a tank like they did in Tiananmen Square. Don't think just because you're politically active that that's going to be it. Jesus didn't call us to do that. What he did call us to is to impregnate the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I know that every single time someone gets on fire for Christ, every time someone comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, guess what happens? Their thinking changes. They can't help but change because they are in Christ. And they see the big picture. And my friends, we've only got a little bit of time left. At least it seems that way to me. Unless you've been watching some other news agencies and seen all the good news going on out there, I don't know. I'm not seeing a lot of good news. But I know where the good news is. It's right here this morning. It's the good news that Jesus can set us free. Amen. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. The only way, the truth, and the life. We need to infect people with the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and that those who follow him live righteously as the Holy Spirit beckons them to live. In short, we have a goal in mind, and one that makes the enemy quake when we are doing it well. The goal, letter A, incorporates our spiritual disciplines. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." This verse is used normally as a verse to combat general sin when taken out of context. It really is. This verse shows something far deeper. If we are to reach the intended goal, as body in the scriptures is normally represented as that which constitutes the whole of something when used figuratively, and not the physical part of man per se. Paul is here incorporating that idea in his figurative concept of running a race and fighting a fight. He's not talking about a real fight or a real race. And so why do we change up and make the body here, him talking about his physical body? He's talking about the body of everything that he needs to run this race. It's a figurative expression. It's not literal in this passage, but a type representing the inner reality of one who is spiritually engaged in the good fight. Thinking about the conditioning exercises mentioned in point number one, we can begin to see what Paul is really getting at. Every time my flesh cries out for nourishment, I have a responsibility to starve it spiritually. I can understand that. When I am wronged and my flesh desires to be vindicated, I will not be vindicated. You see? It's my flesh that cries out. The sinful part of me that cries out to be vindicated when somebody wrongly accuses me. Paul says, I'm not going to do it. I beat my body down and bring it into subjection. I am not going to give in to those thoughts. When I am offended and my flesh desires to hurt back, I will take no such action. I beat my body down and bring it into subjection. That's what he's talking about. When I see something that brings creature comforts and distracts me from the goal before me, I must do without it, beating that body down again. When I'm tired and fed up with the lackadaisical attitude of other Christians, I must persevere in spite of that. I don't need them. I'll beat that body down. That's what he's saying. This is precisely what he means when he says, I beat my body down and bring it into subjection. I will condition myself to be ready for this spiritual fight, for this race. And then B, the goal must never be out of sight. I'm going to keep it in mind. I've got to keep it out in front of me. 1 Corinthians 9:24. But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. I love that verse. You know, during the Olympic Games of the Greeks at this time period, the laurel wreath, the high prize of notoriety given only to the single winner of the games, was hung up high in the stadium as a constant reminder of why they were competing. See, if you don't have that goal in mind, you're going to peter out. You've got to be able to see it. It was up there. They knew it was there. They were watching it, and they were running, and they were pushing their body beyond what they normally could do. And we admire people when we see that. And we rave on the sidelines for the sports people who are doing that, for the runners, the sprinters, the swimmers, whatever it may be. And we, come on, push on. Who has not watched your favorite Olympic race and seen the runners at the end driving it, just a little bit more, just if you, like you were going to do it. My grandson and I love watch those fail videos on YouTube. Those are hilarious. They had the two women the other night running a race across a backyard. 20 steps. Falling down, flipping over. The dog peeing on them afterwards. You know, all of that. Yeah, great stuff. Why do people do that? Like we're going to do it. But when we're in a condition, we're running, we're striving, we're pushing all the way through that last minute. That's what we need to have in our life. And so the wreath was up there. And it was, you say, well, laurel wreath. It's like, did anybody just stop the race and go, what are we racing for, man? No, the notoriety that went with it. No, the praise from the emperor. I mean, all of it. The accolades, the money that was also part of it. Just like we see today. You know, it's like when somebody wins the trophy in any of your sporting events, you don't, the money doesn't come down like it's a game show. But you know there's a lot of money attached to those wins. Yeah, contracts, all kinds of things. You know? Yeah. The Greek box of cornflakes. I don't know. Maybe it was that and they were on that box. But the race that we run is no different. But we know that our crown, he says, it is an incorruptible crown. See, the laurel wreath crown would begin to disintegrate and fade away and dry up. That's how they run. And look how they run for a corruptible crown, he says. Why can't we run with the same fortitude, the same intensity for the incorruptible crown, the one that never fades? 1 Corinthians 9:25. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. It lasts forever. The goal of the imperishable crown must never be forgotten. But if we bog ourselves down with the cares and the affairs of this world, we can easily lose sight of it and find ourselves lagging behind. And that's not what we want. We need to push on, keeping the goal in front of us. The goal. You know what the goal is? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. To hear the words of Jesus saying that, that's what it's all about. Lastly, there are winners and there are losers. This might be the most revolutionary statement I guess I could say in a Christian church. I'm not talking about your loss of salvation. Or am I? I don't know. I'll let you figure this out. Listen. There must seem to be so many ways that we could express this, but this must be the queerest statement of all. We are not accustomed to thinking like this in our circles. We are used to a gentler, all-incorporating message of inclusion that we're all God's people. Every Christian a winner. That's what we want. I'm in Jesus. Woo! You know, everybody loves that. We all want to be in Jesus. People are flocking to those fellowships that do not require much from their members, and the message is one of love and acceptance of everyone with little or no demand. Now think about this. My question is pretty simple concerning that idea. Are all those that call themselves Christians really Christians? You see, you just agreed with me a few minutes ago that the greatest statement would be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But what about the other thing that says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Oh, boy. That one's a little tougher, right? It's like, I love Jesus. I believe in God. The devils of hell believe and tremble, Jesus says. The great wealth of spiritual and scriptural precedents surrounding those that followed Jesus and those of the first century are sobering when we consider how many Jesus rejected because they didn't follow him. Just look in John chapter 6 after he fed 4,000 people. They all left. They all thought, this is a slice of heaven on earth. Everything is so great here. He's feeding us. He miraculously fed us all. And look at, whoa. And then Jesus lowers the hammer and goes, the only reason why you're here is because you ate a free meal. Take a hike. You say, well, he didn't say those words. Might as well have. He did everything he could not to bring people to him. He did everything he could to chase them away so that only the real believers that were following him would continue to follow. Even some of his disciples, it says, turned and walked away. And he had no choice but to turn to his 12 and say, what about you guys? Are you also going to leave? That's a whole different Jesus than is being preached today, isn't it? How many converts dropped out altogether because they weren't willing to give it all when it was called for? This in itself stands as one of the great failures of the modern Western church. We are a club of non-committed, spiritually weak talkers. There is no crown for second place finishers. Think about this. Now someone is going to say to me, but what about giving a glass of water in a disciple's name? What about it? Was Jesus saying that that's all you need to do? Or was he just saying that even the littlest and kindest action has a reward? That's what he was saying. See, my answer would be, why don't you stop trying to find a way of qualifying spiritual laziness? Oh, ouch! I don't like this message anymore. Why don't more Christians walk around with some amount of trepidation when it comes to serving Christ? Why do we feel the need to have our consciences assuaged all the time? Think about that. And why do we look for a pat on the back from the leadership of the church all the time? Do we not all stand before the judgment seat of Christ on our own merits? Yes, we do. And that's also in the scriptures, isn't it? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What am I saying here? Am I saying that you got to work for your salvation? Absolutely not. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Yes. Are you following Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Then it seems to me that we're on a different trajectory, aren't we? It's not just belonging it's actually making a difference. I am here serving. Why did Jesus say, come follow me? Because he wanted to train. He wanted to show people what they could do in his name. And this is the same thing that we have today. Instead of trying to check all the boxes, we should be figuring out how we can run this race more effectively as we're striving for that prize. And you, my friend, are not competing. You're not running the race against me. You're not running the race against each other. You are running the race against evil and this world's wicked system. Run well, that you may receive the prize. Just continue following Christ and give it all, because that's what he's looking for. He's looking for us to give it all for him. It's not whether or not you made a mistake here, you made a mistake there. Forget that thinking. Stop trying to fill the good side against the bad side, the pros and cons of being a Christian. No, we are going to fail. We are going to stumble. We're going to run this race and we're going to fall flat on our face. Sometimes we're going to skin our knees. Sometimes we're going to fall off the road altogether and be all banged up. And when we come back on, we'll be back in that race and we might be like dragging a leg behind us and crippled. But we're still running, aren't we? Yep. Run like you are going for the prize. And you will run that race well, because it's just you. It's just you. Running well for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because some will be looking for the prize where none will be found. Because they don't know what the race is. And Paul has said to us here quite easily, run to win. Where is your heart right now? For the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I'm willing to do all of this, but if I had to do that, see, you're not running that race. Because you're going to run. You're going to run, and you're going to be tired, and you're going to be beat up. But as you're running, what I love in a race is that there's always somebody on the sidelines handing out some water, giving them some nutrition, whatever you need. And you know what? You're running that race by yourself, but are you really? Are you really? Or is there somebody else who's running it with you? And that's all it is. We run the race with Christ. Striving for the prize. Because if I don't do that, then I'm not sold out for him. In my life, it's not, again, I just want to end it by saying this. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. It's your race. Your race. You might be running that race in a wheelchair. You might be running that race with only one leg. You might be crawling across that line on your hands. But you're running the race that he has given you for the prize that's been set before you. And you will make a difference in someone else's life. And then you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my Lord. Oh, my goodness.